Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant us such deep faith that when times of doubt arrive in our hearts and souls, we remain resilient in our trust of your ever-present love, compassion, and care. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Gennesaret. Gennesaret, a beautiful, lush land in a crescent-shaped plain on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. The land that surrounds the Sea of Galilee in that region is where the larger portion of Jesus' public ministry took place. Around that beautiful body of water, the most densely populated area of Israel was located at Jesus' time. There were 9 very large cities on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the sea is located 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem, 27 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea. And with the surface of the water is 700 feet below sea level. Yes, the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, and the ground surrounding the Sea of Galilee rises to an elevation of hundreds of feet to even thousands of feet above sea level. If you were on a boat on the lake of the Sea of Galilee and you looked around, you'd see the sea sort of surrounded with a wall. A wall of hills, a wall of mountains, rising 1,000 feet above the water to 4,000 feet above the water. That surrounds the Sea of Galilee. And it's that high mountains and the low lake that generates those sudden storms, those topography of the reaching places, generate those sudden and violent storms that we hear about in the Scripture. The water is said to be sweet and cool and clear, teeming with fish and amazing beaches. The River Jordan enters on the north, and springs of fresh water supply the sea from the bottom to 150 feet below the surface of the water. It's 13 miles long, 8 miles wide at its widest point. And from this body of water, the Lord called Peter, James, John, and Andrew to follow him. Very likely, Simon Peter and the others knew this area very well from their lives as fishermen. The disciples, they had just witnessed an amazing miracle, a sign, a wonder. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and a multitude was fed. Everyone and each and every one of the 5,000 men, and then you add in the women and children, a huge number, they were fed by the immense power of the living God. More than enough was provided. 12 baskets of leftovers collected. There was more left over by the power of God than what they started with. Such is the power of God. And right after this miracle, brought about by the compassion of Jesus, he compelled. That is, Jesus told the disciples, get in the boat and cross ahead. Cross across the lake ahead of me. Go without me. As Jesus dismissed the crowd. And then Jesus went into those mountains, on a mountainside to pray by himself for a portion of the night. That coat. That fancy, extravagant colored coat. A sign of a father's favoritism. Obviously, Israel hadn't heard, you love and treat your children all the same. So that such favoritism isn't perceived. Yet with kids and children, they have their own understanding and perceive favoritism perhaps when there is none. But here, as Israel, also known as Jacob, as Israel gives Joseph that coat, there was favoritism because Joseph was born to Rachel. Rachel, whom Israel loved the most. Joseph did not know that coat would cause such grief, nor the dreams that would come from God. Together, the coat and the dreams, they would send him into slavery at the hands of his own brothers. His brothers hated him, and the dreams of Joseph that he would reign over his brother were like pouring gasoline on fire. Joseph, he could have kept the dreams to himself. But I could see him strutting in that gorgeous coat, Dad loves me most, walking back and forth, saying, "Hey, brothers, I have a dream to tell you," milking as much as he could from that moment. An explosion was sure to come, and it did come by way of a caravan from Gilead on the way to Egypt. A little goat's blood, a little tearing of that ridiculous robe into shreds to cover their crime and deceive their father into thinking Joseph was dead. But in a sense, Joseph was dead. He was gone, never to be seen again. Can you imagine being out on that boat in the middle of the water, 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet or more from shore, fighting the wind, trying to sail into the wind, tacking back and forth, and then you have the shadows dancing on the water from the lanterns swaying. I mean, there's no sleep tonight. Okay, the first watch passes. The second watch passes about midnight now. Third watch, and you're still trying to make headway into the wind, and the swing of that lantern sends the light back and forth across the water and the waves and the wind, and it eventually reaches out more and more until that light catches something moving. Something's out there. It's not another boat. But then the light swings again, and it sort of casts the shadow of a man, and terror overtakes them. "It's a ghost," they cry. "What else could it be? A man walking on water? That's nonsense. It's got to be a ghost." A ghost, I mean, it can glide above the water, appearing to walk, right? Terror fills them as that beam of light from the swinging lantern illuminates briefly the figure, and then the figure disappears in the darkness, and then you can see it and disappears. It's coming closer. There's something strange about the middle of the night. How strange sounds and strange sights cause the imagination to race, to terrify the mind. Those strange sounds, they never soothe the mind. They always cause terror. And so that bump in the night, "It's a monster in my closet!" Or that moving sound and bump under the bed, "There's a monster under my bed!" Just as every child in one time or another has conjured in their thoughts during the night. But here on the Sea of Galilee, we have experienced sailing men, and they're squirming and squealing and trembling in fear at the sight, till a voice reaches their ears. "Take courage! It is I! Don't be afraid!" Joseph was there walking along, a slave now, tied in a caravan, sold to Potiphar, and life was reasonably going well. And the scripture says the Lord was with Joseph, and success were there. The blessing of the Lord was easily seen. Everything of Potiphar's prospered because the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had because of Joseph. Potiphar's wife, she eyed him, and she wanted him. Joseph refused, for Joseph would not do such a wicked thing and sin against God. False accusation lands Joseph in the prison. The word of God records in Genesis 39, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." Sold into slavery, falsely accused, now and in prison. Where is your faith, Joseph? Where is your God? Are you doubting? The disciples, a little while earlier, they wanted to send the crowd away to buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." And then Peter on that water cries out, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." Faith and doubt. What is happening in your heart? What is happening in your soul? What is happening in your mind and your thoughts as your thoughts swirl in and out of the deep recesses of your psyche? Is there a God? Is God with you? Is God with me? Why is this happening? Faith, doubt. Peter says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Imagine being one of those other disciples. Peter, have you lost your mind? We're in the middle of the water. Land is farther than you can see, farther than you can swim. There's no way you can touch the bottom here. And I think it's reasonable to ascertain Peter did not have a PDF, a personal flotation device. But then the word of the Lord came to Peter. Come. What would you do with the wind and the waves and the darkness of night swirling around, just attempting to swallow you up? Peter stepped out. He stepped out of the boat, and something impossible happened. Peter walked on water. Yes, that is the testimony of the eyewitnesses recorded in the Word of God. Peter walked on water. Impossible. Feed many, many more than 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Impossible to walk on water. Impossible for me to give generously to the Lord because I have so many obligations and bills to pay. Impossible to tithe. Impossible. Tell me to tell others about Jesus Christ and share my faith. That's impossible for me to do. What are you seeing in your life that you call impossible? Are you saying it's impossible to forgive someone? Are you saying it's impossible to not love someone? I mean, you got to break through that. I can't. It's impossible for me to love him. Impossible for me to forgive him. It's impossible for me to have compassion. It's impossible for me to give my cloak away, my clothes away. What can faith in the living God, who is Lord of heaven and earth, Creator, Savior, and King, what can faith say to what we call and see impossible, but the living God says, go and do? Impossible! The dead do not rise from the dead. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. From prison in Egypt, Joseph was raised up to be second only to Pharaoh. Impossible for a foreigner, a Hebrew, to become the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. It really did happen. By the hand of God. The testimony of Joseph to his brothers in Genesis 45, that all that happened to him, that is all that happened to Joseph, was simply God sending Joseph ahead to Egypt to save lives. When Israel, that is Jacob, their father died, when Israel died, the brothers of Joseph became fearful that finally, now that Israel was dead, Joseph would retaliate. Joseph reassured them again that all they had did to him, which they did intending evil and harm, what they intended for evil, God, the Lord God, intended for good, for the saving of many lives. And Joseph spoke kindly to his brothers. Those same brothers who had treated him so brutally, Joseph spoke kindly to them and took care of them. Displace doubt in your life by the power of faith, which is rooted deeply inside of you. Faith that is not swayed or severed by the day-to-day events of life, which cause feelings and emotions to ebb and flow. There will be times of faith. And times of doubt will be in your life too. But that doesn't mean you've let go of your faith or lost your faith. The Greek word translated as doubt is didotso, and it carries the meaning to waver. Faith and doubt are not opposites. Doubt is not unbelief. Doubt is more akin to wavering faith. Remember, Jesus did not say to Peter, "You of no faith." Jesus said, "You of little faith. Why did you doubt?" And it could also be translated, "You of little faith. Why did you waver?" Look through history and see many of the great, great people of faith, and you'll find times of doubt. Charles Spurgeon, he had seasons of doubt in his life, often seasons of doubt. In a sermon titled "The Minister's Fainting Fits," he writes about these seasons, and they come over everyone. But then Spurgeon turns the eyes again to hope, writing, "The lesson of wisdom is, be not dismayed by soul trouble. Cast not away your confidence, for it hath great recompense of reward. Even if the enemy's foot be on your neck, expect to rise amid, overthrow him. Cast the burden of the present along with the sin of the past and the fear of the future upon the Lord, who forsaketh not his saints." Jesus died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me. He died on the cross for all. Jesus rose again from the dead. There is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness, and there is Christ's righteousness for you. Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky, and boy, did I just trip over his name, wrote, "It is not as a child that I believe and confess Jesus Christ. My Hosanna is born of a furnace of doubt." It is not as a child that I believe and confess Jesus Christ. My Hosanna is born of a furnace of doubt. Oswald Chambers, "Faith is a deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at that time." Like Joseph didn't understand being all the things happening to him, but towards the end of his life, he could see what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to save lives. Peter experienced something no other human has. Well, except Jesus. Peter actually walked on water. He walked on water. And that happened when he stepped out of the boat. I ask you, when did this impossible of walking on water become possible? When did Peter experience the power of God in action? Was it when he was still in the boat? Was it when he spoke to Jesus, "If it's you, tell me to come"? Was it in the moment he stepped over the gunwale? Or was it the moment Peter's foot touched the water? Peter did not experience the awesome power of God until that moment, that awesome moment where his foot touched the water, and Peter needed the awesome power of God right then, right there, to step and stand and walk on water. The power of God came at the moment Peter had nothing else. I invite you to put your faith into action, to live by faith, to reach for great things by faith, to get out of the boat like Peter. You won't know the power of God to work through your faith if you're living a safe, comfortable life. A faith life, staying as you are and staying in the boat. But if you would stretch your faith, if you would take on your doubts, If you would just step forward and say, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to forgive, I'm going to love, I don't know how, but you will give me the power and ability, just as Peter walked on water. Take on your doubts and push them aside by a living faith put into action. Missionary Hudson Taylor once wrote, God isn't looking for people of great faith, but for individuals ready to follow Him. Faith, doubt, they will both be there. But as you step out by faith, your doubt will be conquered, and you'll see the immense power of God to do wonders. As Peter walked in the water, God will work in your life too. Live your faith boldly and show others there is a God. And He is here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.